when the women aren't here? Dare I do such a thing? And how does that fit into our leadership series anyway? And is it even possible remotely that the Jezebel spirit can be expressed through a man, a male? Well, next week we'll see. You'll see. Well, I had asked you to be reading about the life of David. Continue to do that. Okay, 1 Samuel. We've been doing a little mini-series on lessons in leadership, the things we can learn about biblical leaders, the good stuff and the stuff that's not so good, because we can learn about both. And we started David last week. We did Saul. We're comparing David and Saul, their leadership, the good news and the bad news. Remember that Saul's anointing had been removed. And the quote is, and this is bad, you don't want this one. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Mark, am I okay? Shall I move forward a little bit? I'm okay. You can all hear? Faith comes by hearing. Okay, good. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You know what? That is really bad news. That's the last thing you want to have happen. And it's even worse for the people of Israel because he stays in power for 15 more years. Woo. David would be anointed. We talked about that last week. Set apart to be. He's a to be. Okay, to be the next king. But it's a not yet. In our studies of Acts, we have not yets. David is a good example of a not yet. Okay? He's a to be. Some of you are to be's. You're to be's. God plans ahead, right? And he can reveal ahead. This is a good example of that. Here we have Samuel anointing David to be the next king, but he's not the next king yet. It's a not yet. But he knows the future, at least in that aspect. So when that happens to you, how do you handle that information? If you get specific information about your future and it's a not yet. Well, this is an example out of the life of David. Remember, we shared this last week. In God's plans and in his purposes, there's a right person in the right place at the right time, the right timing. All three being in alignment when they all come together, when they intersect, what you have is God's will. All right? They need to all come together. Timing is everything. And it's true in our lives as well as this. This is an example to apply to us. And in these circumstances, here's the question. For our lessons in leadership, we're going to be contrasting the two kings, Saul and David. So the question is, what will be Saul's behavior in the light of, he also knows who the next king is going to be, because David's already been anointed, the word's out. And what will David's behavior be? All right, because the question is, what will your behavior be? Okay, that's where we're really going. And we look at the comparison through God's eyes, because God reveals his heart in all of this. We look at it through God's heart. And remember these great verses in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. Aren't we guilty of that? We look at the outward appearance. But, I like that, God looks at the heart. That's where he looks. You know, I can't see your heart. I see evidence of it, expressions of it, but God sees it. And that's how he plans. He sees it. Okay? And in 1 Samuel 13, the Lord has sought for himself. He sought for himself a man after his own heart. And he found one. He found one. A shepherd boy. Okay? He says, that's the one. That's the one. God is more interested in our inner qualities than our outward qualities. You know, these abilities that make people appear to have all this talent might be nice, but God looks at the inner qualities of a person. And those are things I can't really see in you. I see how they're expressed. Okay, if you claim to be a man of integrity, you'll express it in your behavior. It's what you do, not what you say. You can say anything, but what do you do? And that's what counts. We need to see as God sees. That's what this is all about. Remember that when David was anointed king, then was already a king. A little awkward. Samuel was awkward. He says, well, Saul's going to kill me. The Lord said, no, I'll take care of it. So then what happens is, not long after the anointing comes the first test. The Philistines, Israel's arch enemy, start invading from the south to the north, and the armies under King Saul, they meet in the Valley of Elah. Now, if you go with us on our trip to Israel, we go to the Elah Valley, and there's the Elah Brook. And the description given to us in 1 Samuel is exactly where we are. We are right in the middle in the brook. The armies are on both sides. And you know the story. And I was going to go into some detail on that maybe next week. And how does that fit into the spirit of Jezebel anyway? Next week. But a little bit on that. What basically happens is that David is taking care of the sheep at home. His older brothers go to war with King Saul. And, you know, dad's getting concerned. They're out there a while. There's no word. You know, there's no phones. So he sends David down with lunches for his older brothers. And then he says, and see how they're doing. See how the battle's going. Now, who's winning? Who's winning the war? So David gets there, and he inquires about his brothers. And believe it or not, he gets in trouble. Okay, because his brothers begin to criticize him. And what are you doing down here? You just came down to kind of sneak around and watch. And, you know, David's response was great. I love it. He actually says, what have I done now? That's exactly what he said. That's the little brother response. What have I done now? You know, I just bring you a lunch and you don't even say thanks. But all of a sudden, David perceives something. He sees what is going on. And then the Philistines send out, it says, their champion. You know, their best guy. And he's out there, he's bad-mouthing not only Israel, but he's bad-mouthing the God of Israel. He's cursing the God of Israel. And David looks around and he says, so why aren't you guys doing anything about this? You know? How does David look? He had come from watching the sheep. He's probably wearing sort of a Tarzan suit, okay? And he's here, really? He's got the shepherd's bag. That's kind of how he looked. Doesn't look like a soldier. And he says, and he looks out there, and he says, so why are you standing for this? And the response may have been something like this. The guy is 9.5 feet tall, okay? Okay, who's going to fight with him? Who should have gone out and fought with him? Who's the biggest guy in Israel? Saul! It emphasizes that. He's the king. He's the general. He's the biggest guy. He should be out there. He should be the one. And what does it say about Saul? He's afraid. I love the line that David gives. He's looking out there. To David, so what? 9 feet tall, so what? Okay, so what? And I love the line. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's his heart. He connected to God's promises to Israel. It doesn't matter the size. But nobody's doing anything about it. And so they say, well, why don't you do something about it? He says, okay. So he goes to Saul, and Saul says, you know, let me tell you why this won't work. You're a kid. He says that. You're but a youth. Okay, and what can you do? David says, well, okay, in watching the sheep, I've had some experience with this. Lions have come. By the way, in the biblical time, there were lions in the land of Israel. Lions. Okay, there were still leopards. And he says, when the lions attacked and grabbed one of the sheep and took off with the sheep, normally what people do is they'll go, well, I have 99 more. Okay, I'll be more careful. No, he went after the lion. And he said he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth. And then what does he do? He grabs the lion by the beard and kills him. Think about that. Would you do that? And then he said, I did the same thing with a bear. And I go, okay. And he said, the way I killed the lion and the bear, I'm going to kill this uncircumcised Philistine. And they go, okay, have at it. Okay. He just, okay, go. And he, you know, the armor wouldn't fit. He says, I don't need any armor. He picks up what? 5 smooth stones from the Elah Brook. We're going to be standing in the Elah Brook. There's no water in it, okay? It's a dry creek bed, I hope, when we're there. And it says he ran out to meet him. He didn't go, oh, man. He ran out there to meet him. And Goliath is like, who are you? And he said, you don't curse the God of Israel. Those curses are going to come back on you. And notice that David fired first. He didn't wait. Okay, he fired first. And he did what he was good at. All day long in the shepherd's fields, what's he doing? Throwing rocks. And he was good at it. And it just took one rightly placed. His first shot brought down the biggest they had. He's now David the giant killer. Now he's invited to be the armor bearer for Saul. Now the armor bearer, he goes into battle with Saul. Okay, basically you go first, David. So it's an interesting position, and the chief musician in the palace. But something else happened. David instantly became a national hero. And after King Saul brings him into the palace, David begins to learn some lessons in leadership, lessons about kings, good news and bad news. And the bad news is that Saul becomes jealous of David because of his popularity, because of his ability. He becomes jealous. Now, a lesson in leadership is this. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 13, that starts by saying, love is never jealous. Okay, jealousy is a sin. Saul became jealous. There's no room for jealousy or competition in ministry or in leadership because God calls uniquely. He equips uniquely. Nobody else is equipped like you. Okay, and he calls you to a specific purpose to do that specific thing. And he doesn't call 10 people, he calls one. But if you're jealous in leadership over somebody else, that is not from God. That is either your flesh or from Satan himself. Jealousy can cause leaders, even kings, to do what? You were all reading ahead, right, like I said? It causes kings and leaders to throw spears at God's anointed. Okay, so the next level of sin, now we're throwing spears, all right? Be careful what spears you throw and at who. Be cautious of your criticism and fault-finding of leaders because they all have them. We all have them. And sometimes it's easier to see them in leaders, all right? So when you become a leader, you'll see. And you have to start ducking from the spears sometimes, okay? And that's why you wear the armor, because sometimes they hit you. It's very painful. But David knew, okay, he knew that God has placed him in Saul's palace, under Saul's authority, under his authority. David was learning about submission under adverse circumstances. He was learning about authority. He was learning about leadership. So the question is, what can we learn about David? Because David's really our role model for all the rest of this series. In what he did right and in what he did wrong. What's interesting is he did wrong correctly. You'll see what I mean. He did wrong correctly. We'll get there. Saul attempted to kill David. Godly thing, huh? 5 times. In contrast, David spares Saul's life 2x. He could have killed him and he didn't. Against the counsel of others, they said, kill him. The guy's trying to kill you. There's a contract out in your life. You have opportunity. Kill the guy. David wouldn't do that. David learned not to trust men, even kings, but only to trust God. David learned to wait on God's timing in adverse circumstances. So what does David do when Saul throws spears at him? He did it all the time. What does he do? He doesn't do anything. Doesn't do anything. Interesting, huh? Eventually, he has to flee for his life. And when he left, he didn't split the kingdom. You know how all these splits happen? When somebody leaves, they do this split thing. Didn't do that. But when he fled, he went to En-Gedi. We'll be in En-Gedi for a half a day on our Israel trip, just in this very place. And what's he doing there? He's hiding in the caves. Now, when he's hiding, is that like the end of things? No. When he's hiding in the caves, what character traits is God developing in him? Man sees this. Look at the giant killer. He's hiding in caves. Whoa. Look at him now. God sees an opportunity to mold a heart, to shape a heart. David became the greatest poet, songwriter, comforter of broken hearts the world has ever seen. A lot of it happened in En-Gedi, where he was inspired to write his Psalms. Saul pursued David to En-Gedi. And when David could have killed him, what did David do? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, he even says, "I will not lift my hand against God's anointed." Now, the anointing had been taken away, but he was still in the position of king. He's saying, "I'm not touching this. I'm going to let God do it in his timing and in his way." What a lesson. I'm not manipulating the situation. David would return love for hate. That's a biblical leader's response. It's not easy. He would see as God saw, and he would wait on God. David desired the will of God in his life more than he desired to be king. Think about that. Do you desire the will of God in your life more than your own personal desires? I got to tell you, if you allow the will of God to be done, you'll be a lot happier than what you think you will be in your personal desires. What might be interesting is that they're the same. Only wait for God's timing. Let him bring it together. Following Saul's death, David made no effort at all to seize the throne. He could have said, "You know what? I've been anointed. I'm the king." He didn't do that. He knew that it was God's plan and purpose that he would be king. And he was willing to wait for God's timing for that. He had learned to leave destiny, good word, in God's hands. Because it should be in God's hands. Remember, God has the right person and the right time and the right place, and they will intersect to produce God's purpose, plan, and will for you. But you have to wait. You have to wait. David knew that the throne of Israel belonged to God. It wasn't really his. It was God's. And in God's time, he would be the king and recognized as king by Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we have this verse. David grew greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And it wasn't an overnight process. I look at that verse and I say, so be it with us. I pray that we would grow, not necessarily in numbers, but spiritual growth, because the Lord is with us. And that's the reason, not because of anything else. So David's life and achievements. He made Jerusalem Israel's capital. He actually came very close to having all of the land promised Abraham. The only time in history that Israel has had that land. It was really close, if not actually having it. He learned how to worship. A lot of it was at En-Gedi. But more than that, and better than that, he taught Israel how to worship. He became a worship leader. He knew and he understood the heart of God, and he connected with the heart of God. He made that heart connection. Boy, have we talked about that or what? That heart connection. The example is David. He was a king, a general, a poet. How can a general be a poet? Great example. He was the beginning of the royal line of Messiah. God made with him the Davidic covenant. Ooh, how special that is. That starts off by God saying, "I took you out of the sheepfold." Okay? You were nobody. And I'm placing you as the beginning of the royal line. Because Messiah is going to be called the son of David. What a connection. But you see, God is the one who did that. He's, time-wise, the midpoint between Abraham and Yeshua. Yeshua is about 2,000 B.C. He's 1,000. And Yeshua, of course, is around zero. We'll talk about that date later. But the key to understanding his greatness is that his first and foremost desire was to be a godly man. That's where it starts. What's your first and foremost desire? Is that what it is? See, some people have other stuff there. But is it to be a godly person? Is that my number one desire? I hope it is, because if you're going to be a biblical leader, that's where it needs to begin. Not with how can I tune up and hone these skills. This is where it should start. This is where it should start. It needs to start here. But he had that desire in spite of his personal failures. Now, do you want to be a biblical leader? Well, the bad news about that is that the prophets tell the truth. When you blow it, they write it down for everybody to see and know about. You like that one? so-and-so sinned this week, and here's what they did. You want that in writing? No, we want the good stuff, right? Oh, he did this wonderful thing. No, but they tell the truth about everything. It's like, you know, Nathan, can we not leave, can we kind of leave that stuff out? No, they tell the truth. We don't want people to know about our shortcomings. Why? Because they throw spears at us, that's why. And they criticize us, and it's true, they use the truth. Satan exposes truth. You know what, nobody's perfect, and leaders are not perfect. But the problem in leadership is that sometimes people see that where they don't see it in people who aren't leaders. Want to be a leader? An important thing is that he was faithful to his calling. All the way to the end of his life, he hung in there. He was faithful to his calling. When he sinned, he took responsibility. You know, Saul didn't do that. Saul said, it's the people. They did this. He never said, I made a mistake. He said, they made me do it. It was there. I did, you know. David did not blame Bathsheba for his sin. He could have said, well, that woman, you know, she's out there taking a bath out in public, and I looked out there, and then she seduced me, and I couldn't help it. No. He says, I have sinned. And by the way, when you understand the exact story of how it happened, on the Israel trip, we take you on location to where this event took place. And the question is, how did David see this anyway? And we'll show you how easy it is. You know what? Bathsheba was doing nothing wrong. David was. He shouldn't have been there. And he shouldn't have kept looking. You know, we have a chance to look the other way. It's not sin if you accidentally see something. It's sin if you, on purpose, tune in on it, which is what he did. It was not Bathsheba's fault. And rightly so, he didn't blame her. He never did. He took responsibility. So a biblical leader takes responsibility for their shortcomings and their faults and their failures. And you know what? Don't you wish you could just blame somebody else? They made me do it. It's their fault. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't know. You have to take responsibility. You know, Harry Truman, I don't know what you think about him. You know what? He was president when I was born, okay? Harry and I go way back, okay? But he actually had a sign on his desk that said, the buck stops here. And what he was saying by that is, whatever happens, I take responsibility. That's good. That's good. You can blame me. Okay? That's good. But David genuinely repented when he sinned. It wasn't like Saul who kind of pushed it aside. He genuinely repented. And that's, First John, the book of First John talks about not sinning. But then it says, but when you do, you confess your sin before him. So it's not like you're not. Take a look at the whole Torah issue on the sacrificial system. That whole picture is because we sin. The whole picture is when you sin, here's what you do. When you sin in this area, this is what you do. We're stuck with that. We're all going to sin. And we all fall short of the will and the glory of God. But what David did, it was the right thing. When he sinned, he genuinely repented, and he was restored. He loved the Lord. That's clear. He knew the Lord. Do you really love the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And it's clear that he is a man after God's own heart. That desire to be that was in his heart, and it happened. He was also acquainted with grief. All right? He knew the pain of personal sin. Well, I'll tell you, here, let me read this one psalm here for you. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me. Well, you know, I start with that one all the time. Okay? Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. I acknowledge my transgressions. Against you only have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. My sin is ever before me. You know, that's a good sign. You know, that's a good sign. A bad sign is, No. A good sign is, I feel horrible because of what I've done. That's a good sign. He says, renew a right spirit within me, a righteous spirit, to do the right thing within me. I want to be renewed. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sin takes away your joy. God can restore it. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart. He knew about a broken heart because of his own sin. In Psalm 139, search me, O God. You know, are you going to pray this one? And know my heart. Are you willing to open it up to him? Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what he's saying? And fix it. If you find something, fix it, because I don't want to be like that. I want to be a man after your heart. Then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. He asked to be led. More on that in a minute. He knew the pain of losing a child. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that. I can't. And he knew the pain. Maybe his greatest grief was a rebellious son. A rebellious son. But we see his heart revealed in the Psalms. And we sang a song this morning that was inspired by En Gedi, As the Deer. We talk about that one on site every year at En Gedi, because that's the inspiration that came from that location. But in Psalm 9, David says this, and listen to the I wills. You know, we have the I wills of Satan, though we have them in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But these are the I wills of David. I will praise you, O God, with my whole heart. Look at that, wholehearted praise. I will talk of your marvelous works. I will be glad. I'll be glad. And I will rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Real men sing. Okay? Real men sing. It was interesting this morning that Marianne Mickey turned to me and said, the Lord wants us to quote together Psalm 23. She didn't have a clue what I was going to talk about this morning. Okay? I look up and I go, right on. Right on. In the 23rd Psalm. You know, if you were to summarize that, it's simply this. By the way, keep in mind when you look at that, read it, or quote it, it's from the perspective of the sheep, not the shepherd. David was the shepherd? Mm-mm. He says, I'm a sheep. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And in a one-sentence summary, this is David's heart in that psalm. By the way, that's the single greatest piece of literature ever written. Okay, the 23rd Psalm. It says so much, so short. David was saying, you are my shepherd. I'm declaring that you are my shepherd. Is that true with you? You are my shepherd. And more than anything else in all the world, more than anything else, I want to be a sheep in your flock. That's where I want to be, nowhere else. I want to be in your flock. You think God's going to say no to that, if that's really your heart? But that's where it starts. I want to be a sheep. In John chapter 10, Yeshua plays in the 23rd Psalm. They all knew that, about who the good shepherd really is and who the flock is. And David had it right. Some selected sentences from his Psalms that reveal his heart. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Do you seek God with your whole heart, or is it half-hearted? Can you imagine those Psalms with half of my heart? No, come on. Not going to work. We give you our half-hearted worship this morning. It doesn't work. He says, I will observe Torah with my whole heart. I will seek your favor with my whole heart. I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. He was in all the way. And then he said, Lord, I give you my heart, my whole heart. See, worship is to be wholehearted. Worship is to be a matter of the heart. Worship is to be a condition of the heart. Or to have heart conditions, okay? Saul, remember him from a couple of weeks back? What's he like? He was the king that the people wanted, and they got him, and they got him. God said to Samuel, let them have what they want, and they'll learn. But David was the king that God wanted. What can we learn from that? But you know, there's coming another king. Another king. So my question is about him. And it'll be soon. Next week, actually. There will be another king. After whose heart will he be? And what lessons in leadership can we learn from him? And how in the world does the spirit of Jezebel fit into that? Anyway, next week for the next king. And then we compare three kings. And these are examples of three styles of leadership. And the question is, which one do you want? Which one will you be? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your standard of leadership. In the life of David, we saw that what mattered most was his heart, not his outward abilities. But you empowered him to do marvelous things. But how we remember him through his psalms, the expressions of his heart. And this was music. And his music continues to touch our hearts today. Lord, I pray that men would be men who sing, and men who praise, and men who pray. And above all, their desire is to be godly men. And Lord, I pray that while the women are at this retreat, that the men who are here would be turning to you, asking these things of you, to change their hearts, expressing their thoughts that they might be as David, and that you would direct them to become men after your own heart. And for the women this next week, Lord, at the retreat, I pray you would do a work in each one of them that's unique and special for them, that you would meet them and fellowship with them and commune with them and touch them and meet their needs. Those deep inner needs that have not been expressed to anyone else, that are so personal, that it's really nobody else's business. But I pray you would touch those and speak about those. And I pray you would teach us all about waiting on you for your perfect timing, for the right person in the right place at the right time, where your destiny is revealed and given as a gift, as a beautiful gift. Lord, give us patience to wait. Lord, I pray that as we look at these examples, we'll realize and remember what happens when people choose a Saul, but what happens when you choose a David. And I pray we would be looking to you and see through your eyes and through your heart. That we would be people whose heart's desire and our longing is to be close to you first. In Yeshua's name. And Lord, we lift up your city, the city that David literally founded for your people, Jerusalem. That became the capital under his leadership. And in the Psalms, we are simply asked to pray for the peace of the holy city, of the city of peace that has never had peace. Lord, we lift up Jerusalem to you and pray that your light would shine, that your shalom would be given to its people. And they would come to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. And the opposition, there would be a shield of protection around those who are free to share to the messianic believers. And there would be a hearing and a listening and a receiving. And I thank you for the phenomenal growth we've seen these last few years in Jerusalem of messianic congregations. And I pray it would continue. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the peace of those who are in this room. And we come against the attacks of the enemy, the attacks of sickness and of pain and of loss. May you bring comfort. And as David expressed to you, those areas of comfort, I pray we would receive that. In Yeshua's name, amen.